Fantastic. How are we doing, church? We good? Brilliant. What an incredible time of worship. And just anyone just love being in the presence of God? Come on, it's great, isn't it? There's no better place to be than in his presence. Listen, before we move on with the service and I share the word this morning, I just want to introduce a dear friend and dear family that are with us this morning from Overlands Mission. They are an incredible couple that with their boys, they serve the kingdom of God in a different country, but they've given their lives up to serve God in this incredible way. And so I just want to invite Mr. Joe Colucci to the stage. Come on, let's stand and give him a round of applause. Give him a big round of applause. Come on. This is a missionary that's given up his life to serve the kingdom of God. And I just want Joe to come and share just a few updates. You know, we support as a church what these guys do. Just come and give us a few updates of the things happening in Zambia.
Yeah, thanks, Pastor Sean. It's amazing to be back here. It's been a couple of years. I actually just realized I was reminded by Facebook yesterday. It was 18 years ago this week that I first wandered through the doors of this building during the 10-year celebration of Family Church. And I had no idea where I was going or what I was doing here. Sarah Carter looked at me and she said, "You must be from Overland Missions." I didn't know we had a look. I guess us Americans, I've now realized you could identify an American just about anywhere in the world. So it's such a privilege to be back here. My wife actually is from this church as well, so I got an amazing thing from this church. So I'm eternally grateful for that. I think there's our family. But we're serving in Zambia. And it's just been incredible to see what the Lord is doing there. The Lord has grown the organization from about 25 people when I joined to over 400 foreign missionaries serving in 22 countries. Amen. And we're in the process of launching to even more countries right now. We have invitations from leadership in countries all over the globe right now that we're trying to train up people to get into. The last couple of years, we've been working on an amazing project, and I'm so happy that it's finally nearing completion. But we were looking to get more trucks to be able to take more people into more remote areas across the continent of Africa. So we actually have been looking at getting trucks from the UK military. These are former UK military trucks. We were trying to buy them, but with the price of the price had gone through the roof with the war in Ukraine. And incredibly, we found six of these trucks sitting in a warehouse in the Netherlands, bought before COVID. We have just finished designing them, building them, outfitting them, kitting them to be able to take 24 people each. So six trucks to take 144 people with tents, fridges, solar panels, cooking equipment, everything, go out to remote areas, set up camp, administer the gospel, hold tent meetings. So it's incredible. I could share numerous testimonies already from these trucks. But just to give you an idea, the guy that we got these trucks from, he just wanted to recoup some of the money back that he paid for them. He sold us all six trucks for what the UK would have paid for one new when they bought them for the military. So incredible. So we're pumped. We're excited to get out into some wild new areas. And we're just blessed to be a part of the team that's getting people to some of the most remote locations in the world. So if you want to know more, please come see me afterwards. I've actually got some prayer cards. You guys can keep us in prayer, keep in touch with us. If you want to get out, come and talk to me.
Thanks, Joe. Bless you, buddy. Exciting stuff, eh? How cool are those trucks? That is incredible. Amazing stuff. And as Joe said, listen, he'll be in the coffee hall afterwards. Why don't come and speak to him? If you've got a heart for mission, you're interested in that kind of stuff, and you feel God's calling in that area, why not come and speak to him and see kind of the decisions he made to make that step? Because maybe it's the same step you're about to make and you don't know it. Amen? Maybe there's missionaries in this room right now that in 5-6 years' time, you'll be stood on a stage like this saying the same thing, doing the same thing. Amen? Praise the Lord. So we are in a series at the moment, church, called Life is a Garden. And Pastor Carla did an incredible job last week of introducing the series. So give us a shout if any Southsea, Portsmouth Southsea Family Church. Family Church Southsea, come on. Welcome. There's the great South Run today. Some of the guys are here. So your pastor, Pastor Carla, was your pastor. Now, obviously, it's changed to Pastor Annie. But she did an incredible job last week just unveiling this series on Life is a Garden. And I just want to kind of just go and share some of the key scriptures, and then we'll unpack today's message. So the key scripture, Genesis 8:22 says this: "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." This is a principle that God has sown into the earth, right? It's something we see everywhere. It's life. Seed time and harvest will not cease, God said. cold and heat. Any people that like cold here? Got some coldies. Any heat people? Yeah, there's more heat. I mean, I'm more like cold. I prefer being cold. But today I feel really cold, hence the jacket. But listen, cold and heat, these things, these seasons, summer and winter, day and night, God has promised they shall not cease. And we see them from generation to generation. And that is the same for seed time and harvest. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Anyone believe in that, that you will reap what you sow, right? Yeah, I believe it's a principle that the world calls it many things. Biblically, reaping and sowing is throughout the Bible, but not just a biblical principle. You know, you've heard things like other religions might call it karma or things like that. You know, you'll get back what you give out and these kind of things. But actually, yes, it's a biblical principle, but it's actually a principle of life. Anyone believe that? Everyone understand that it's even a science in itself. When you think of reaping and sowing as a biblical spiritual law, think of the natural law. When I think of this kind of stuff, I think on things like Isaac Newton's third law of motion. Anyone familiar with the third law of motion? Some people in the house that. If you're not, it says for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. So that is a very natural law that Isaac Newton, we look at as a clever man that was, wow, a God-fearing man that discovered this. But actually, he didn't really discover it. God had it there the whole time. And actually, God's done a lot of the design for us to discover. But actually, we give credit to him, but really should be giving credit to those that went well before him. Amen? The reality of that law is that for every action, i.e. the simple thing is, if I was to push here and propel here, that law of motion means that I'm giving out a push, but what's pushing me back is something else in the opposite direction. It works in the same way of rockets. Gas is propelled out, bam, but that gas in the same way is pushing forward, and it's what creating the motion going forward. And it works the same when it comes to a moral and spiritual law in the way in which we behave and the way in which we sow things in our world. And I know this because the Bible's clear on it. Jesus himself, in Luke 6, 36 to 38, says this, "Be merciful as your Father is merciful." This is the law right now, you see it here, that we're just talking about. "Judge not, and you'll not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For what measure you use will be measured back to you." Isn't that incredible? It's so clear in Scripture. This was written 1,500 years before the law, Isaac Newton's third law, whatever that is. Jesus knew it all along. Why? Because he's the designer of everything. He knows how everything works. And he was given advice to his disciples on how to do life well. See, the reality is, if we judge here, expect to have some level of self-judgment here and feeling condemned and judged in your own self. Because when we're judgmental, we reap judgment upon ourselves. And often when we judge others in a situation, we're usually the ones guilty of that very thing we're judging. Because we're aware of it. And actually, it's easy to push on someone else than to look at ourselves, right? That's why God said, Jesus said to the disciples, don't look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye. Look at the oak tree that's hanging out your own head. Right? Because it's easy to look at the specks of dust in people's eyes, but actually often we're the ones with the issue. Amen? But this is, it also speaks about this in various ways. Condemnation, if you're going to condemn others, expect yourself to feel condemned. But it also, when he says about giving, when you give by sowing, expect to reap something. And Jesus says, pressed down, shaken, back on your lap. Amen? And so this is what we want to look at today. The key thought of this whole series is to see life as a garden. To see it as a garden in which, as wise people and wise farmers, we have a choice of sowing good or bad. We have a choice of sowing something good in our worlds or bad in our worlds. And if we sow in bad continually, guess what you're going to reap? Continually. And so if your life is one crazy mess of a situation, look to how you are seeing it and sowing into other people's worlds. Amen? So Carla just did a brilliant job of talking about sowing with our words. You know, that's a really important one. And when she said that, I think of that saying, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. I think someone was smoking something when they wrote that, because the reality is, like, words kill people. Like, what are you talking about? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never. Words destroy lives. Like, they literally tear lives down. So I'd rather have a brick thrown at my head than someone continually battering me, making me feel terrible in myself, because that crushes the inner man. Right? The reality is, when we sow words, we have the choice of bringing life or death. The Bible says that, then life or death is in the power of the tongue. We have the choice of sowing good things into people's lives. And as we do that, prepare for good things to come back and be spoken over your life. If you're feeling like everyone just says horrible stuff over me all the time, what are you speaking over others? Are you daring to step out of your comfort zone and encourage someone? Oh, it's awkward. I don't want to do that. It's embarrassing. Well, then expect the same back, that people will ignore you. Just saying that. Sow with our tears. That's a massive one again. What does it mean to sow with our tears? It means going through hardship, being willing to press in even when it's hard. Why? Because you'll reap joy. You'll reap something incredible as you push through. And then Pastor Carla said, sow with our time, money, and energy. And that's kind of the focus I want to share on today. Is in this part two series, there's three parts. Pastor Andy's going to come and share again next week. Is I want to talk about a subject that will often cause people to walk out of room, and that is, dare we speak about it, finances. Woo, come on. And the church emptied. No, it didn't, I'm joking. It's funny how you can talk about finances and it does cause a little, ooh, don't talk about my money. Because it is something about finances that is really, it's personal, isn't it? You know, Jerry the other day was saying to me, kids don't have a filter. So, and he's just out loud shouting, money, what's so-and-so earning? What's that? And I'm like, you can't just be starting shouting, like asking things like that. It's private. People don't want to just be giving off like things like this. He doesn't have a filter, he doesn't understand. But as adults, we kind of don't want to say things like that. Then my money's private. I don't want to talk about finances. But as Christians, we gotta take that filter off, and we've got to be ready to let like God in that area, right? And specifically, the subject today is called the field you choose. The field you choose, because you can sow in one or two of these fields, I think. I'm going to start by reading in, and there's quite a few scriptures today, because I want the Bible to talk to us. I don't want to just say, like, come on, church, you've got to give, because it's not about that. Listen, me and my household, we love to give, but it comes from personal revelation, right? It's not because someone was stood on the stage telling me to give. That's not why I give. I give from personal revelation of the love of God. And me and my family will always be the first to give. And just for open, like kind of being very visual and open, sometimes when that bucket comes around, you might look and go, Pastor's not giving. Can I be honest with you? It's already come out my bank account because I don't even let the bucket get into my hand. I let it come out direct as a bank transfer. And that's just because as of me and my household, we will serve the Lord with our whole heart. I won't even give it a chance to bring it here, even though it says bring to the house of the Lord. That's gone immediately because I want God to have the very best of what I've got. Amen. I just want to be visual and open. And if anything offends you today, speak to Pastor Paula afterwards. Is that okay? Is that all right? That's all right. Yeah, she's loving it. She said, yeah. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 says this. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and neither thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Come on, this is Jesus speaking here. I see two very clear fields. There's a field here. And there's an eternal field. There's a place you can sow in that right now you're not going to see. And it feels a bit pointless. And it feels like, well, why would I do that? I need this now. And there's the earth in which we live and we can store up for ourselves treasures here. But really, what's the point of storing up such things when really they just end up in nothingness, right? And as I was thinking about this kind of thought, it's been playing on my head a while, not necessarily just on the finances, but just about eternity. Because if we believe what the Bible says about our life, we know this is just a moment before the next, amen? If we truly believe what the Bible's saying, and this is temporary, the bit next is the bit that's going to be most important. And please hear me when I say this, that this feels long right now, doesn't it? You know, like earth and being on here and doing this life can feel long. And I look at it like waiting for the bus. I don't know if people wait for the bus, but when you're waiting for the bus and it ain't turning up, feels like a lifetime. You're like, where is the bus? What's going on? And you can get caught so much in that moment. But when you're on the bus, all of that leaves and you're on the journey. And you realize this journey's much longer. This is nice. It's relaxing. I'm sat down. And the problem is we can get so caught up on this life, like waiting at a bus stop, sowing all our time and energy and trying to make this work, and then realizing that this was for nothingness. That actually it was just a stepping stone to the eternal picture. And for me, I want to save towards the eternal picture. I want to sow towards what eternity represents. Amen. I think we need to have our eyes set on things above, as the Bible says, and not on below. Set our mind on heavenly things, not earthly things. Because I don't want to gain the whole world but lose my soul. Anyone else? I don't want to do that. And I want to be wise on the earth, but so wise that I didn't waste my time, but I sowed for eternity. Matthew 6:24 says this, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." That's powerful. It's strong, isn't it? You can't serve God and money. Why? Because money in itself is a god. And it's an idol in which people worship. And they serve it. And they subject themselves to it. And they'll do things for it, which you think, what? You wouldn't do that? And the way I look, whether I'm serving God correctly, is, would you do something if you weren't getting paid for God? Yeah, I would. I'd absolutely would. Like, would you be here at 7 a.m. for the setup team, even though you're not being paid? Yes, I would. Because I don't serve money, I serve God. But what would happen if I said everyone's getting paid? How many people would come? That shows you're serving money. Because all of a sudden, money has propelled you over God. If I said there's 400 quid each for you to come on Sunday, 7 a.m., how many would turn up? You would lay aside everything else because you value money more than God. Just saying it. Speak to Pastor Porter afterwards. Okay, Paul's going to have a big cue. No, I'm serious though. Let's have our hearts set on eternal things, amen? So there's lots of biblical pictures we could look at. Various quotes from the Bible that I could talk about, various things. I'm going to kind of briefly take us over this for the sake of time. I know there's only 15 minutes and we are going to get through this, I promise. But I'm going to kind of just glide through this, okay? So come with me. Some misquoted scriptures and things that sometimes get misunderstood. One of these, 1 Timothy 6:10, I hear people say this who are not from a Christian background, who say, this is the scripture, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." I hear people say, money is the root of all evil. But it isn't money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Why is it the love of money that's the root of all evil? Because God says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul." Tell me where that is. In here. So if you've started to love money more than God, you've positioned money over God in your heart. And all of a sudden, all kinds of selfish ambitions start to break out in your life. You'll start to see it. Oh, I don't want to give there. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do this. Listen, I don't know about you, but God saved me from the pit. My life does not belong to me. Every bit of my life belongs to him. So freely I have received, freely, Lord, I will give. I will lay my life down. My job is not my own. You gave me the energy and the breath to do it. I was not born in my own strength. Thank you, Mum. But it was God's spirit that was breathed into us, you know? Can we really do anything away from God? No. So why do I feel that I'm so important that I hold on to things? It all belongs to him. My life is but an offering to be poured out to him, amen? Come on, you're hearing my inner heart. I don't want the love of money to be the thing that guides my life. I want it to be the love of God, because it's the love of God that changes people. Money helps do things in life, but it should always come from a place of our love for God, amen? And there's various other scriptures that we can speak about from Hebrews that talk about a similar thing about keeping our lives free, but we won't go into it. But the reality is, money's not evil, but it's the love of it that is. We also see Paul quoting something from Jesus in Acts 20, 35. And it says, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. See, the heaven is different. Heavenly ways are different. The world is selfish. It rotates around individuals. God, it's all about giving out, giving out, giving out. Why? Because he's giving in, giving in, giving in continually. I want my life to be just a resource to be poured out. Amen. Paul understood that. Paul understood it was more blessed to give out. That's why he gave his life away for the kingdom. He didn't see himself as a career. You know, he had a career. He was a tent maker. He was intelligent, way more intelligent than any of us in this room. Sorry if you are really intelligent. This guy was incredibly intelligent when it comes to understanding philosophy, when it comes to understanding Jewish law, and understanding cultural things around him. Study Paul. He was an incredibly intelligent man. He could have had an incredible career, but what did he do? Laid it down for the gospel. Gave it all away. Why? Because he saw value in eternity, not on earth. This isn't just about finance. It's about sowing our lives into the field that God has given us. Amen. The principle of the tithe, for some of you, if you're new to church and you may have heard of this principle, for us who have been in church a while, you know, the tithe is something we hear often, and you know, we hear someone coming up here talking about giving our tithes and offerings into the house. And where does that come from? It's a biblical principle that we see right back from Abraham. When Abraham encountered the king, Melchizedek, the high priest, he gave a tenth of all his belongings over as an offering. And then we see it passed down to the generation below, to Jacob. Jacob encountered in Genesis 28, and we won't read it for the sake of time, but he encountered God on that rock, laying his head down, and he woke up and said, surely God is in this place. And from that place, he made this covenant vow, you'll be my God, I will serve you, and I will give a tenth of everything you bring into my life. That's what Jacob said to God. It's the principle of the tithe, giving God back the tenth. We also see it in the Old Testament when we read throughout Leviticus and all of the kind of books of the tabernacle with the priesthood and the Levites, you see that the people were ordered to bring a tenth in to supply the need for the priest. Again, under law, this was a principle that God established. We're not under law, I appreciate that. So I'm not saying like that's a thing under law now. We also see in Malachi 3:10 that this famous scripture, don't we, when it comes to the tithe. Anyone familiar with this scripture? It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing that there is no more need. Come on, this is a beautiful principle. As God is saying, you sow into my house, watch what happens. Test me on it. You sow the tenth of your earnings into the house, watch what happens. See, God hasn't removed any of these principles. They're all for us to take if we want to take it. But you're certainly not under law when it comes to it. The interesting thing with Malachi, if you know biblical history and understand the context of that, the last book of the Old Testament, just prior to it, you had the last two prophets that came. I think it was Zechariah and Haggai. I may have had that wrong, but the last two there, that they came as a prophet to come and bring order and establish the church and his house temple back to be rebuilt after the time of Babylon they had come back. The problem is the people got bored of building the house and started building their own houses. They got fed up with building the house of God and they turned to building their own house. And so a lot of this is around those people about you've taken for what's mine to build your own house, but actually it's time to bring it back into the storehouse so that the church can be the church that meets needs in the areas of need. Amen? This is what it was. Again, we're speaking Old Testament here. Just speaking about the principle of tithe. And then you can even say in the New Testament, I don't think that's a thing. But Jesus, when speaking to some Pharisees, actually corrected them on the tithe that they were given. Matthew 23:23 says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters. Why did they? Because in the Old Testament, they tithed everything. As Pastor Annie's once said before, like, fish was getting tithed, food was getting tithed, grain was getting tithed. Why? Because it was supplying a need. It wasn't just finances that was getting tithed, it was every part of the first fruit. But here he says, you tithe all of these things as matters to look good, but the weightier matters of law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. See, he wasn't saying override the tithe. Yeah, keep doing that, but also add this. Because I think in the New Testament, we see a greater level of giving. You say, no, I think God's given everything. We don't have to give anything. Let's turn to the early church and look at the early church model. Again, I'm only using the Bible as a reference for my own life to justify why I would want to give. Amen? And in Acts 2, 42 to 47, we see a scripture that from our last series, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. There's something beautiful about the early church. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the needs to all as any had need. And it goes on to say, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. And it finishes by saying, and the Lord added to their numbers daily, day by day, those who are being saved. Why? Because they were in one accord with each other. They had a sense of unity that in life today we don't see. But when the church come together, and I'm not saying that we all must go and sell all our needs, because that would be probably unwise for me to shout that. Because why? The early church had a revelation of God's goodness. They had a revelation of the love of God. They were experiencing something that probably we could only dream of. This sense of unity and togetherness that was like, we're going to take over the world because of his goodness and his mercy. Yet being persecuted at the same time, they didn't stop by doing good. Come on, that's the movement of the church on the earth, amen? And we go on also in the as Paul goes on his journey, we see this interesting thing with the Philippian church, and we also see it in the Corinthian church as well later on. But if you've ever heard this scripture, and maybe you have and you stand on it every day, Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It's a great scripture, right? It's a powerful scripture. Yes, Lord, you're going to supply all my need. But the context of the scripture is really important, because we can just take things out of context and just assume that that's going to be for me. Paul is speaking to a church who were devoted into sowing into his life as he journeyed on the mission field. And he was saying to them, no one else is given, but you have continued faithfully to give. Not that I've asked for it, but because they understood that sowing into his life meant they took fruits of his ministry. This is powerful stuff. Study it for yourself. He actually says this in Philippians 4:16. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Isn't this incredible? Paul understood that every time they sent a gift, there was heavenly credit being restored to them that they couldn't see there, but they would obtain one day. And I love this because, listen, when it comes to giving, when we're sowing into a house where we're seeing life being developed and people getting saved, everyone who sows into that house, I believe, receives heavenly benefit of the salvation of the soul. I believe that anyone who is partaking and giving of finances to a church where you're seeing salvation, according to this, you get fruit. You yourself are benefiting and receiving the blessings of that person being saved. This is why they love to give into the house of God. This is why they wanted to sow into Paul's ministry. You can study this in various study texts as well. It's an incredible way of seeing things, that actually what we sow will reap. And I want to be sown into a life-giving church, amen? I want to be a man of God that shows my kids what it means to serve God by sowing into the kingdom, by living a life that I don't serve money, and my kids will never witness me serving money. They'll witness a dad that serves God. That's how I want my household to be. And for the sake of time, I'm going to name these points. without saying the scriptures. So you can kind of jot these points down. You can grab my notes afterwards and we can do it. But listen, I believe three really clear points with sowing with finances is this. We get to give, we don't give to get. Amen? We're not trying to give to God to get back from God. We have the privilege of getting to give. Why do I say that? It's because our position is already done in God. The book of Ephesians is clear on it, and for the sake of time, I won't read them, but it says we have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. It goes on to say we are now seated with him at the right hand of the Father. Come on, your position will determine the way in which you see giving. Because if you see yourself as a slave, a pauper, or someone who needs, God, I need you, rather than a child of God who's seated at the right hand of the Father, that changes perspective. I have everything I need according to the riches of Christ. Why? I'm seated with him in the heavenlies. Picture yourself as seated with him in the heavenlies. The provision is there. Ask and it will be given according to his will. Now that starts to make sense, amen? Colossians also speaks of this. God made us alive together with him. Listen to this. By cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Come on, you can stand on this. That the debt has been cancelled in Jesus' name. Now, if you give, are you getting that? No. You've already got it. We're not giving to get, we get to give. Because our position is already done and is final. God is not requiring anything of us. Freely you have been saved by grace. We just get to partake in sowing incredible seeds of blessing that are going to reap a harvest ahead. Amen? We do this because we know our position in God. The second thing is our love. Love has to be the motive. Whenever it comes to giving, don't ever do it because of just a frustration or just, well, it's what I have to do. Let it be motivated by the love of God. Again, I can't, the scriptures, the time just doesn't allow, but Zacchaeus is an incredible one. Zacchaeus in the Bible, read him, write it down, Luke 19, 1 to 10. A man that was hated by everyone, overlooked because he was short by everyone. Yet Jesus saw him. He was a man that was known to be a thief. He was a tax collector. He wasn't a good person. Yet when he encountered God, his first response was, I will give half of everything I own back to the poor. And if I have stolen anything from anyone, I will give fourfold back to them. What happened? He met love. And love changed everything. Love changed everything. Love said, I don't need to hold on to my physical things anymore. Why? Because there's something greater. An encounter with Jesus and his love changes everything. It makes us realize we don't need to hold on to money, finance. Because when you've got him, you've got everything. And there's many other scriptures I can say, but just lastly, as I finish on this one, when we give, let it be out of joyful obedience. Give because we know God's telling us we've got to give, but not begrudgingly, like it says in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 8, you can read it for yourself. It says, God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. You know that word cheerful is quite funny? Huh. It's the word hilaros in Greek, where we get the word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. Someone who's there, God's there like, oh my goodness, look at this one giving. He's hilariously giving, like, I don't care, God, have it all. God's there going, you are about to reap a harvest, my friend, because I love a cheerful giver. Come on, some of us, it's like we're tied to the world in such a way that we're just like Scrooge. Oh, you what? Gotta give. Oh, I don't want to give. And you're angry and you're frustrated. It's time to cut the chain. You're bound by the world. Cut away from it. Your career is not your God. It's not. You may have been successful in it. You may be the top of the chain. But let me tell you, there's one greater and his name is Jesus. And he stands above your job. You may feel the other end with nothing. You've got nothing to give. Well, just give the little that you can. You may feel like you've not seen success anywhere and you just feel frustrated in life. Give him the little you can. Start with your heart. Lord, have it all. I surrender my life to you, Lord. Take it all. And from that position, he'll take you from glory to glory to glory. You know, I walked in this room 17 years ago, a completely lost person. A lost, broken human being. One of the most lost you could look at. Death all around me. Brokenness coming from me. And I found God right in the center of this room. And my life changed forever. Now, was it because I gave? No, I gave nothing. I just received his goodness, amen? And it changed everything forever. And maybe you're in this room today and you've been going around the same cycle, the same vicious cycle of life, pulling you down, tearing you down. You need to know that his blood was shed for you so that you could receive life in all its fullness. You know, I used to hear things like, oh, the church just wants your money. You know, the church doesn't want your money. Do you know what it wants? It wants you to experience God's presence. The church wants you to experience God's power. It wants you to experience God's love. The church wants you to know that you're called for more than just what you're living in right now. The church wants you to know that you have been made the head and not the tail. The church wants you to know that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. The church doesn't just want your money. God wants your heart. And only when he's got your heart can he really see change happen in your life, amen? Listen, finance is a massive part of our world. I'm so aware of that. And I'm not standing here saying you must give to be part of this church. You are part of this church. Why? Because you believe in God and you love God. And for some of you today, I'm going to give that opportunity. But listen, I want to just put a little bit of a stretch on some of you. Let giving be more than a one-time moment where you feel a prong on your heart. Start to make it a consistent pattern of way of living in your life. Where it's not I better give. But it's a, God, I've determined in my heart today that I'm about to pour into your house. That's someone who knows how to sow correctly, amen? Sowing correctly brings great things ahead. Amen? Has this been okay today, church? I know it's like time has gone quick and I had so much more to share. But listen, you can grab my notes afterwards if you want. It wouldn't be right to leave today without inviting you into the one that gave it all in the first place. You know, Jesus, as I said, when I walked into this room, I experienced the saving, his saving grace that changed everything. From brokenness to just his goodness. And if you've come in the house today on what is quite a weird Sunday when we're talking about finances, listen, God loves you. Jesus' blood was shed so that you could experience freedom and peace in this world that is full of not so much freedom and peace. And I just want to pray a simple prayer that invites each and every one of you into, if you don't know him, into communion, into relationship with him today. The Bible says when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, then we'll be saved. Set free, saved, made whole in a moment. You won't need to go on a 10-week program to be saved. You are saved in that moment, amen? So why don't we just close our eyes in this room, and I'm just going to pray a simple prayer that I'm going to ask you to repeat after me this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price for my sin. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I believe in you, Jesus. I turn from my old way of living and I ask you to be Lord of my life. Jesus, make home in me. Amen. Listen, if you've prayed that for the first time this morning, or you've come in back, you've been on a journey, maybe you've walked away, maybe you're a student, you've come in and you're like, actually, yeah, my life has not been right with God. I want to just invite you into this moment, which is just between you and God. I want all eyes closed in this moment. This is a moment for you just to encounter God's presence and make all things new. The Bible says, as I said before, that in this moment, all things become new. So if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, On the count of three, I'm just going to ask you just to raise your hand nice and boldly. One. Again, as I said, just between you and God. Two. All things will become new. Three. Is there anyone here this morning that you know you need to commit your life to the Lord? You need to give your heart again fresh to God. Come on, this is a moment now between you and heaven, connecting you to the one who gave everything. Is there anyone else this morning? Father, I just thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you create newness of life in these hearts that have got, that we have connected with you this morning. Father, I thank you that what you've done today will be a seed sown in our lives that create harvest going forward. Father, we declare in the name of Jesus, the old is gone and the new is here. Father, we thank you for this week will be greater than the week gone. That, Lord, we'd experience your presence, your power, and your joy in every area. And Father, I just pray over each heart right now, be filled in the name of Jesus with newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for listening.